and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a familiar portion of Scripture if you've been in church in any length of time. It's typically one that we use regarding revival. But it's got a phrase in there that I want to single out tonight and kind of set our heart on. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, well, let's read it together as a family, please. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, what's interesting about revival, if you break it down, R-E-V-I-V-E, it's that bringing back to life again, coming back to life again, a resurgence of the power of God in our life. It is an experience of overwhelming grace. Overwhelming grace. Now, remember, I want you to take a moment and I want you to go back. I want you to go back to that moment in time when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to think about that for a second. Where were you? How did it feel after you prayed? Do you remember how wonderful it felt? How clean you felt? How the burdens were lifted, how sweet the Bible became when you started to read it. And remember a time when you just had an insatiable hunger. I remember the first Bible I got after I was saved. The pages were stuck together because I was reading it while eating breakfast every morning. And little droplets of milk would make the pages stick together. And I just had an insatiable hunger for it. And I had Alexander Scorby's Bible on cassette tape. Do you remember that? Huh? And boy, I was in tall cotton when I had an auto reverse, you know, when it flips sides without you having to pull it out and flip it. And I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I remember praying and expecting an answer and actually getting an answer and God just proving Himself to me, how wonderful a time it was, how exciting every church service was, how you felt like you were part of something awesome, but then something happened. Life, as we call it. Disappointment, disillusion, discouragement. The problem is sometimes we as Christians, we can become cold, a little cold, a little indifferent. We get into our old habits but it's time for revival. It's true. It's what this verse is talking about. I mean, we need it. Our families need it. Our church needs it. Our community needs it. Our country needs it for sure. In this verse, it's got an if-then proposition. If we'll do this, then heaven will respond. You know, what's going to make a difference in people? Well, revival. What's going to make a difference in your family? Revival. What's going to make a difference in this community? Revival. I love this verse. But there's a phrase in there I want you to focus on. I want you to look at it again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people... Now, read that next phrase with me. Which are called by my name. Interesting thought. Called by his name. You have a surname, you have a first name, many of you have middle names, some of you have multiple middle names, but your surname is your family name. It's the name that identifies you apart from the other families of the world. Your first name, of course, identifies you as a person inside your family, but your last name identifies you from all the other families of the world. In Acts 11:26, the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians, meaning Christ-like. The idea that caught me this week was the fact that we are called by His name. You have been given God's name. You have been given an identifier of all the types of beings that God has ever created. An identifier was placed upon you. At the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are now His. You are part of His family. God has no grandchildren. God only has sons and daughters. And the stamp of not just approval, but and seal of the Holy Spirit, yes, but also the name of God. Interesting concept. You are now named by Him. Now, identity theft is a billion-dollar problem. I'm not kidding. It was about 9:30 last night when I got a call from my bank. And at first, I thought it was a scam. And whenever I think it's a scam, I answer the phone going, hola, qué bueno. And that usually gets them to hang up, okay? I know that's terrible, but if it's spam, I answer in Spanish. And just to mess with people. But last night, they're like, no, this is your bank. And they're like, are you in Florida? And I'm like, no, I'm not in Florida. So you didn't just spend $19.99 at the Smiffy Mart. No, I sure did not. And I'm like, that's fraud. And they said, okay, we'll cancel that. And I said, well, cancel the whole thing, send me a new card. And they said, okay, we'll do that too. And it's a $1 billion problem every year. Someone impersonates you and steals your identity and racks up a ton of debt and then leaves you responsible for it. Identity theft is terrible in the fact that this type of fraud destroys people. It destroys their reputation. It'll destroy their family because, you know, it's communication, money, and exes and in-laws are the top three reasons why marriages fall apart. All right? And so, listen, a lot of times, not only their reputation is damaged, but they're not able to buy a house or a car because their credit's damaged. And I wonder if God is considered LifeLock, though. Do you know what LifeLock is? It's a service you pay to protect your identity. And I wonder how many people who run around calling themselves Christians actually are. See, identity theft is letting others think you're someone you're not, fooling them into trusting you. The name Christian used to mean something in this world. There was a time in America, it was something special, it was something pure. You knew what kind of person you were dealing with. You knew what kind of character to expect. It was the character of Christ that you were expecting when someone said they were Christian. You could trust people to act like Christ. They could act as Christ would act. I think it's time we take back that word. I think we need to take back the word Christian. It's time to LifeLock it. Because the word, when it says here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which are called by my name, It means we are identified with him. You ever have this conversation with your children? You know, what is your last name? That's what I always have to say to my kids. Well, why can't I? What's your last name, boy? You know, whose family do you belong to? Do you want to live there? You want to live down there? You can live down there. But whose family do you belong to? But it means more than just name. My identity is in Christ. I am who Christ says I am. I am what Christ says I am. I'm the gender Christ says I am. It's my identity in Christ. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 and 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, all the way in the back of the book, after the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. I was going to start quoting the verse, but then I realized I had the wrong reference. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but, look at that, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar. That means you belong to a person and to him only. You're different. You're somebody's. I mean, there are many cars that look like yours, but yours is yours, right? You ever walk out to the parking lot and try to unlock the wrong car? Yep. You ever have that happen? Sometimes it happens to me. I'll stand out there in front of a white Expedition and I'll be hitting the button going, "This stupid battery," only to see that it doesn't have mix on the plates. You know, there's many Expeditions. I didn't realize how many white Expeditions with tan trim there are until I bought one. There's like thousands of them out there. And so you realize that when you're called by his name, you are peculiar. You have a specific owner that you belong to. Now, it says a peculiar people that, whenever you see the word that, it means the result of being peculiar is you should show forth the praises. That's project it, present it, example it. People ought to be able to see that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, and that's true, I was not. There was a time when I was not God's people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy. Incredible. I'm owned by somebody. There's no other verses in the Bible that say that, right? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. To be called by his name means to be identified with him, and I am to embody his character. Take your Bible, go to Philippians 2. Now, have you noticed that even though you have grown up, gotten married, moved far away from your mom and dad, and have children of your own, you find yourself mimicking your parents? Anybody? 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 I moved 1,500 miles and I became my dad. I don't know what happened. Huh? Our children, or we as children, kind of took on the characteristics of our parents. And sometimes, when I say it's comical, I don't mean that it's something to be jeered or derided, but just kind of interesting. I can tell who belongs to who, not just by their looks, but by their mannerisms, the way they talk, the way they carry themselves, the way they hold their arms when they talk, or whether they use their hands when they talk. I can tell whose kids belong to whom, partially by looks, but also by their characteristics. What they've taken on from their parents. Look at Philippians 2, verse 2. Now, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 2, I think I'm in the wrong verse. Pastor Mix is having a struggle tonight. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which one is that? Verse 5. Thank you, brother. I was having a struggle. My 2 looks like a 5. All right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Does it ever occur to you that God thinks thoughts? God thinks thoughts. God thinks thoughts about you. He really does. And his thoughts become expressions by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. He expresses his thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the... hang on a minute. Do you find that your kids act like you? I used to laugh and say, well, when they're good, they're mine. When they're bad, they're hers. Right? When they're good, they act like my parents. And when they're bad, they act like her parents. That's what I'd say. Nah, not out loud. You want to get hit in the head. You don't do that in my house. But as God's kids, are we taking on his characteristics? Are we embodying God's character as God's kids? Some of you laugh like your parents. Some of you cook like your parents. Some of you carry yourself like your parents. Some of you have facial expressions and hand gestures that are just exactly like your mom or dad or both. And I wonder sometimes, are we exhibiting the characteristics of our father? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, even though he was God and he has every right to do as he pleases, he let not pride, his desires to get in the way of his service to his heavenly father, that kind of stuff. He didn't let any of that get in the way. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul is encouraging you and I to have the characteristics of our father to be Christ-like, to be the living embodiment. That's what I love in John 14 when he said to Philip, Philip says to him, show us the Father. And he said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, that you have not known him? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the physical embodiment of the Father. That's what he was saying. And I wonder sometimes, are we the physical embodiment of Christ? How many of you at home in your garage or in your coat closet have camouflage for hunting or just camo because you like the look of it? Camouflage. What is the purpose of camouflage? To not be seen. To conceal your true identity and to conceal your true position in relationship to your surroundings. To blend in to one's surroundings, to not stand out, to not be identified contrary to the surroundings you're in. That's what it is. Does God want you and I to blend in? Now, I'm not saying be weird per se, but peculiar means definitely identifiable to its, that it belongs to its owner. Are we supposed to be camouflage Christians or Christians camouflaged in this world? Are we supposed to blend in? Now, remember what peculiar means. Recognizes being belonging to a specific person and to him only. I think it's interesting in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed unto this world. Don't be molded and shaped to blend in with everything else in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's that inside to outside transformation that you may prove. Prove what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will to God. Prove to whom? Prove to God? No. God already knows what's perfect and what's right. To you? Well, at first maybe. But after a while, it's to prove to those around us. What is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? We're not to take on the image of the world. Now, the Bible has a league of closet Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he wasn't going to threaten his political and financial position in the community by being seen having a conversation with Christ and not condemning him. He had real questions and he didn't want to be seen. Joseph of Arimathea went to beg the body of Christ in John 19 and wanted to be anonymous. Why? He was a closet Christian. There were a ton of rulers, that means people in the Sanhedrin, people that were higher up in the echelons of the Jewish leadership, John 12:42 tells us, that were believers, but they weren't believers openly. They were closet Christians. The parents of the man that was born blind in Acts, remember? That wasn't in Acts, it was John, because Jesus healed him. I'm thinking of the crippled man by Peter. But Jesus healed that man born blind. And his parents are like, well, he's an adult. You ask him. We don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. We don't want to identify with Christ. They were closet Christians. How about you? Are you a closet Christian? Have you been outed at work? Have you been outed to your family? Have you been outed to your neighbors? Now, you may have gotten outed because they didn't invite you to the parties they had next door. They automatically know. That's how it is around my house. They're nice people, but they're like, we'd come over to barbecues, John, but you know, we like to drink. And I'm like, I understand that. But T-bones are T-bones, man. You don't need a beer to eat a T-bone. Just come on over, you know. But have you been outed? When I work secularly, and I have over my tenure, I've done sales and I've done contracting and stuff like that. I'll witness to my coworkers. And they'll come out. And they'll be like, well, listen, I'm saved. Well, that does two things. Number one, that tells them that my cubicle is safe space. They can come. They can sit down. And there's another Christian there. It's not going to judge them. Just going to love them, you know. But it also makes them remember now somebody knows. So when they talk, somebody knows. Somebody's going to hear the expressions I use and the colorful language I use. So what is the purpose of standing out and of our surroundings? To be peculiar, it is to bring glory to God. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Now, the Bible is awesome for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons is it gives us a ton of practical info we're going to look at in just a second. Matthew 5 and verse 14, if I got that one right. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. There's the word that again. That, the reason being, the result we want. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, it's interesting. Ambassadors are supposed to project that which is the best of America. We have ambassadors to almost, I would assume, almost every country in the world. I don't know that for sure. I haven't paid attention, nor did I Google it, even though everything's right on Google. I just didn't take time to do it. But we have ambassadors all over the country, all over the world that are supposed to represent us. Everything that's good and wholesome about us. And when Paul was writing this, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. When Paul was writing to the Christian church, he said that God had made him an ambassador an emissary, a person sent specifically to be God's representative wherever he went. You are called to be God's representative wherever you go. That means you're to embody everything about God. That's everything about God, because everything about God's good. He was to speak for God. He was to show people what God was like. And it is true. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. That is true. It's a cliche, I know, but it's true. It really is true. I remember being lost as an adult married man. My wife was married to a lost man. She knows what that's like. Her life wasn't pleasant at that time. But I remember seeing something in her friends and in her and in her family that made me question, made me interested. So let me ask you a question. What are you projecting in your daily life? What kind of image is being projected? What kind of characteristics are being projected? How are you projecting Christ? Now, it says in Galatians 3:27, we're to put on Christ. We're to put him on. That is a mindset that says, I need to act like Christ in this situation. In the world, there's that phrase in John 12 that said, we would see Jesus. We want to see it. We want to see it. So Paul, knowing that you and I needed more than just the cerebral knowledge, he gave us the practical ways to project Christ. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians 6:4. 2 Corinthians 6:4. In the Bible Institute, I've had the privilege of teaching several young men about homiletics, or the ability to put together sermons, and hopefully mine will get better. But one of the things we talk about is the natural divisions and breaks in a verse. And this textual verse, 2 Corinthians 6:4, has it. So 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. Now remember, we're talking about being Christ-like. We're talking about proving to the world what is true and right about God. It's to embody his character, okay? So look at 2 Corinthians 6. The Bible reads in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves. What does that mean? It means to introduce favorably or to exhibit. We're to prove that God's real. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now again, who are we proving it to? We don't have to prove it to God. God already knows he's real. You're saved, so you know God's real. We're proving it to those around us who don't know that he's real. So how do I do that? By being faithful to do in these things. Look at this. In verse number 4, be faithful in what? In much patience. Patience is quietness or self-control of one's spirit and emotion while under suffering, while being provoked. That's what patience is. Now look at that next phrase. It says, in afflictions, be faithful to project Christ-likeness. When in afflictions, the state of great suffering or distress due to adversity or ill health. I got a call last night from a friend of mine who I love dearly. He has a 30-year-old son who's in end-stage kidney failure due to some choices he made as a young man. And what do I tell him? He's got 6 months. What do I tell him? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. You may not have been in the Lord's will last year, but you can sure end it in faithfulness. Because maybe you're born again. I want you to think about this. You got 6 months to live. That was your diagnosis today at 10:45. You're sitting in a doctor's office and it's, I'm sorry, due to some other conditions, you are not a candidate for a kidney transplant. You're in end stage kidney failure. You got about 6 months. And you say to yourself, well, praise the Lord, I'm bought with a price. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm going to heaven. Okay, but what about your wife or your spouse? What about your kids? Are all your kids saved? How do you want to end this thing? How do you want it to come down to the end? And what do you want to have them believe about God? Because the last 6 months is going to tell the tale for eternity. None of the good you've done before is going to be remembered if you don't finish faithful. I'm sorry, it's just how it is. Now, you can curl up in a ball. You can cash everything out and go to Vegas and have one big gigantic bender. You can jump out of a perfectly good airplane. There's that song, Live Like You're Dying. Go do 3 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Go right ahead. And you're saved and you're going to heaven, but you got 6 months to project Jesus to those you care whether they go to heaven or not. Like milk has an expiration, so do you. Now, you and I think it's going to be decades. But we're not guaranteed that. So Paul says, so how do I do this? How do you project Jesus Christ? Well, in patience, even having quiet self-control, even though you're under suffering. In afflictions, in the state of great suffering due to ill health or adversity. Look at that next phrase, in necessities. You being faithful, you projecting Christ-like character, even though you're in great physical need. In distresses. Do you see that next one there? In distresses. That means overcome by harassment or mental suffering. In stripes. That's physical punishment for a person's belief. You be faithful. In imprisonments. Well, we know what that is. For being locked up, for being a Christian. Now, look at that next phrase. I don't know anybody used that one in a sentence this week. In tumults. In the face of a loud, angry mob or commotion. Even when the whole world seems against you and against your ideas of child rearing and finances and entertainment, you project Jesus. It's not time to pull back into the closet. It's time to be Christ-like. In labors, that means working hard without recognition or reward. Look at that next phrase, after labors. In watchings, that's sleeplessness, always having to be on guard against attack. In fastings, that's self-affliction for improving yourself spiritually, even though those around you are oblivious to what you're trying to accomplish for Christ. God knew you'd face these things. God knew the life you'd live. God knew the world you and I would be living in. I love reading stories about the great preachers of the past, but they dead, man. That's not my generation. I don't know what those guys would think about the generation you and I face. But how? How do I project Christ? Now look at this in verse 6. He says in a much more detailed way, he's going to get into the actual character of Jesus Christ. He told you what situations you needed to be faithful in. He told you what circumstances you may find yourself in, but still need to be Christ-like. Now he's going to show you the actual character qualities. Look at this. In verse number 6, he says, by pureness. In thought, by pureness of actions, by pureness of motives. Look at that next phrase. By knowledge, by exhibit Christ's character, by reading your Bible and applying God's word with wisdom and seeing our faith grow and letting others see our faith grow. Look at that next phrase. By long suffering. That means to love people more than the situation you see them in or the situation that they're causing because of their poor character. That's what long suffering means. See, that's why 1 Peter 4:8 says, have fervent charity among yourselves, to love unfeigned. I love that. Now look at that next phrase. It says here, by kindness. Now we know what kindness is. That's undeserved benevolence. That's you being benevolent and not stingy with your benevolence, your goodness. By the Holy Ghost. Look at that phrase. Verse number 6, by the Holy Ghost. You, by being surrendered to the Holy Ghost, and obeying his promptings, whether to encourage, whether to talk, whether to just sit quiet, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to be led of the Spirit, that is Christ-like character. Look at that next phrase, by love unfeigned. That's real love, choosing to love apart from the other person's performance. That's Christ-like character. Exhibited in a world that has no concept of it and is dumbfounded by the very experience of it. That's how you're projecting Jesus Christ. By the word of truth. Do you see that next phrase? By the word of truth. By having the Bible as your authority and your guide. And then it says, by the power of God. I love that. By the power of God. You know, it's not by might, not by power, but according to his spirit, saith the Lord. You understand, the power of God working in your life is miraculous because it does things that you can't do and only God can get credit for. Then it says, by the armor of righteousness. Do you see that? By the armor of righteousness. We talked about that on Sunday, what it is and how to put it on each day. And then it says, by honor and dishonor. Acting with integrity, regardless if anyone is watching, admitting and apologizing when we're wrong, admitting and apologizing when we're disrespectful, admitting and apologizing when we are not being Christ-like. Because we're all prone to make mistakes. We're all prone to it. Even me, yes, I have to apologize a lot. Now look at the next phrase, and it says, by evil report and good report, by keeping your pride in check when praised or ridiculed, but as deceivers and yet true, even though people don't like you, and even though people don't agree with your political positions, and even though people may break off your association with them at work or at some community organization when they find out you're a churchgoer, and they will, as unknown and yet well-known. Even though you feel alone, and even though no one's recognizing you or wanting to be with you, you are not alone. As dying, look at that next phrase. Now, none of us want to die, but look at this. As dying, and behold, we live. You know, it says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, right? We love eternal life, but daily death is another matter. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. When God takes us and spanks us and corrects us, we're still to respond with Christ-likeness. As sorrowful, look at that, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. That's an incredible thought. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. Back in the 1920s, when there was no air travel, people traveled by boat overseas. And an elderly missionary man was having to come off the field due to his illness. And as he walked down the gangplank, there was a well-known person coming up in front of him, and he walked down the gangplank in front of this old missionary, and people were throwing confetti and shouting congratulations and welcome home, son, welcome home to our conquering hero and champion and all this other stuff. And the missionary, he come down off that ramp, and nobody was there to meet him. And he started to get a little discouraged. He started to get a little self-pity, and he said, Lord, nobody's here to greet me. Nobody cares that I've put 40 years of my life on the field for you. And the father said to him, son, you're not home yet. The parade's when you get home. You know, when we live like the world owes us, like this world should be fair, there's no place where you're ever going to be satisfied or happy. Being Christ-like, having the name Christian, embodying his character, that is our daily task. That is what we're to do. We're to be projecting Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Is there an area of your life where you are not projecting Jesus Christ? And the next question is what why? Is it an area of sin that's your little pet thing you like to play with and nobody else knows about it, so it's all good? Or is it an area where you're waiting for someone else to apologize? You're waiting for someone else to humble themselves before you can get beyond this and actually, and then I'll be Christ-like? See, the name Christian used to mean something. It meant you knew what kind of person you were dealing with. You knew what kind of character you were dealing with. And this time we take back that word. By 2 Corinthians 6, in these circumstances and in these character qualities, we're to project Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you legitimately God's child? I mean legit. Are you actually his by the blood of Jesus? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died tonight, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and let me take my Bible. Are you his? Are you called by his name? Are you part of his family? Or have you stolen that identity? And if you had 6 months to live, how would you live it? Our Heavenly Father, tonight, our desire is to be Christ-like. Our desire is to be surrendered and submitted to you. And tonight, Father, I ask that you'd speak to every heart and every soul and that you would help us. God, you would direct us through this verse in 2 Corinthians 6. You would let us see circumstances that we're currently in and the character quality of Christ that can be exhibited regardless of the circumstance. And tonight, Father, speak to us, speak to our heart, and show us, God, the areas that need to be brought in line with your character, in areas that we're maybe keeping others from calling upon Christ because that area of our life is speaking so loud they can't see the others. We ask that you would speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come? Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are just thankful, God, that you give us the honor and the privilege to be called by your name and to be in your service. And Father, we're thankful that your Spirit resides in us. And with your Spirit in us and your Word in front of us, God, we know there is an opportunity to serve you before us. So bless us, O God. Remind us of the areas and where we can be presenting Christ, and that the character of him would be evident, that they would see and hear and experience Christ because of our faithful example. And Father, as we go from this place tonight, keep us safe. Give us someone to share our testimony with and invite back to church. And we'll worship and praise you again. In Jesus' name, amen.